Matthew chapter 6. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
Thank you. I'm doing a one-part series on the Lord's Prayer, and I'd like to thank Mike Tindall at Grace Church Manchester, who I'm sitting on his shoulders for a lot of the thinking of this, although I was so moved by what he said that I've basically done my own version of it, but I need to say that in case anyone thinks I'm a good preacher or anything. I think one of the assumptions we can make here is that we pray. I think that's basically people who are visitors come along and they think, well, it's a church. Maybe it's a little unusual. Maybe you're used to something that's very traditional. And it's a church, so you sort of think, okay, we pray. But when you probe a bit deeper, there's lots of different ideas about prayer. I've done a version of this talk this week at a Christian group that meets at my school. I'm a school teacher, by the way. And in that group, there's lots of interesting different perspectives. There's one girl there who comes from a very strong Christian family. Her mum and dad work in a church locally. And she said that when she was about 7 or 8, she assumed that praying before bedtime was normal, but it wasn't until a friend of hers was, or I think she was at a friend's house for a sleepover, about to go to sleep, and she said, shall we pray now? And the friend had no idea what was going on, and she was kind of a little bit shocked by this. And then you've got other ideas about prayer which are very different. For example, I'll ask you this. Do you think it's right to pray on the toilet? Well, you see, there'll be different views on that. When I was first a Christian, I became a Christian when I was about 18 years old, and it was very important to me. Jesus was this amazing person. I'd not really seen him or heard of him in this way before, and it was quite amazing. I desperately wanted to pray in the Christian youth group that I started to attend. And I was in this room, and others were praying, and they seemed to do it so easily. And I desperately wanted to pray. And when I finally did for the first time on a Sunday evening after church meeting, I mean, you know, I was kind of exploding with sort of tension and sweating and red-faced, and it was like a beetroot, you know, praying. But, you know, it was very tense, and I didn't really know what to say. And then you've got other people, and then maybe a few years later, I became a bit more comfortable with praying in public. And then I remember I was in a church meeting, and there was a man there. I was staying at his house, actually, and I just happened to know him quite well. And I saw that he was praying at the meeting, and he'd written out a prayer on a piece of paper. And I remember feeling, that's not really praying, because he's written it before. Aren't you supposed to talk spontaneously? Is that actually prayer? And, of course, my view on that has changed now, but there's all sorts of different ideas about it, the kind of language you use, where you would pray, the style of it, and there's all sorts of ideas. So if we were going to ask, can we get some advice on prayer here? Can we have a kind of a general consensus on how we should pray? Well, of course, Jesus provides that in Matthew chapter 6. He gives us some very distinctive points. And I want you to be able to remember this short talk, much shorter now than it would have been. I want you to remember this talk over dinner or lunch today. So there's 2, 2, and 2, okay? So if you can remember this, 2 words, which is basically our Father. That's basically the main gist of the talk. 2 negative approaches that Jesus knocks down, okay? Our Father, 2 words. 2 negative approaches that Jesus knocks down. And there's two buts, but it sounds a bit dodgy if you're a younger person. So there's 2 cautions that I want to flag up, which I think are picked up as the talk goes on. So, okay, so we pray. So, Jesus, we want to know, how should we pray? Have you got any advice for us? Is there anything that you can say? And, of course, Jesus has got two things. And the first thing he says in this passage is, don't pray like the hypocrites, not like the hypocrites. And he elaborates on what that is. The hypocrites are these characters who love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. There's these characters, and it's all basically about the public acceptance. The way they would pray would garner kind of public acceptance, that sort of idea. And this is what Jesus says to that. He says, close the door. Go behind a closed door and close the door. Now, that raises the question, is Jesus therefore saying we can't pray publicly? I don't think he is saying that, because there are a few examples where Jesus himself prays publicly for the sake of the people around him. And there's lots of examples where people gather in public meetings in the early church to pray together. He's not saying don't pray in public, but what he is saying is that there is a private audience with God. That's where our prayer comes from. There's a privacy. There's a personal connection with God. And he's talking about really where you're anchored in terms of your connection to God. The hypocrites were the Facebook-like people. They were praying, and their anchoring was really on what other people thought of them. So did they pray eloquently? Were they good orators? Were they saying all the things that the audience around them approved of? Or were they saying things that were slightly controversial? And there would probably be people going, oh, yes, yeah, and they'd be going, and then they might start affecting a slight voice or an accent, or praying for a really long time, but in this wonderful way. And everyone's going, oh, that was wonderful. I enjoyed listening to those prayers. Wonderful. And basically what they end up with is, in a Facebook equivalent, lots of people would have clicked the like button, or they would have become followers if you're into Twitter, that sort of idea. It's the notion of public acceptance. And Jesus is saying, close the door. Now, personally, very challenged by this, because when we pray, as a few were earlier, I'd be one of the people that often would be praying in this group. And I found it very challenging, my friend speaking on this a few weeks ago, and one of the things he said was, do we love the private place of prayer? Do we love that? And in my own life, I confess this, that I'd let that go. So once or twice when I would have prayed in public here, maybe I'd have prayed really well and you'd have thought, oh, that was really encouraging. But personally, the thing that was drawing me, possibly, and certainly the hypocrites here, would be, what do other people think? What's the crowd thinking? And what we've got to really try and regain here is the idea that somewhere there's a private place behind that door. I mean, maybe if you're like that, you need to find somewhere that's private. Revisit that. I think that's what Jesus is saying here. And just think about this. There's a place that I've visited a couple of times called La Brie, where they've got this wonderful wood burner in this room. Don't worry about any of that detail. I'm just thinking of this wood burner. But there's this room in this place that I visited, and there's this amazing wood burner. And it's so warm. And people go in there to study with these little desks. But there's this lovely wood burner in this place. And imagine the presence of God being like that. You've got this closed door, and you're in the presence of God, and there's a heat and a fire and an intensity there, a warmth. And contrast that with someone who's got all these Facebook likes on the outside. So they've got these shiny little stickers that they just stick on the outside. So yesterday my son gave me a little sticker from a dance class he was involved in, and he gave me a little shiny little sticker, a little star that I put on my T-shirt. Haven't I been a good boy? Now contrast that with the heat of being in the presence of God. Or to use a tsunami-style image it's slightly weird using that because it's a very negative thing, but imagine, but God's about turning negatives into positives. Imagine the force of a tsunami from behind that closed door erupting, and compare that with the hollow magnetism of these little metal stickers because everyone likes you. Oh, I've got these things on the outside. But Jesus is saying, don't be like that. Don't be this externally drawn person, but revisit the private place. Shut the door. Meet with the true powerhouse, the one who can empower you, this incredible power that's from beyond. That's what he's saying. And there's a true, and he talks about the notion of reward here. He says, they've received their reward in full. If that's what you want, that's what you've got. Whereas here, there is something to be had from this privacy behind that closed door where no one else will see. Maybe it's a with a married partner. Maybe it's alone. Maybe it's with your family or just a few friends. Maybe it is just you. But revisit that private place. Can I encourage you to think about that? I found that very, very challenging. And of course, there's other things that Jesus says. He also says, so we ask him, how should we pray, Jesus? Not like the hypocrites. He also says this in Matthew 6. Not like the babblers. He talks about these babbling pagans. Probably seems a bit harsh, especially if you come from a pagan background, as lots of people in Worthing do. There's some people who are practicing pagans. So is he having a go at pagans? No, he's talking about something that happened at that time. Could apply to anyone. And as you'll see, it may actually happen with some of us. And I include myself in that. The babbling pagans are basically, they think they'll be heard because of their many words. And it's as if this is what's happening. They've got to basically make the distance. So the more they pray, the more they say, it's like they build their way, their access point. And when they finally prayed all that amount, they finally reached the point, and now they have access. And of course, this isn't what Jesus is thinking. He says, your heavenly Father knows before you ask. There is no access to be made. The access has been made. I'll talk a bit more about that in a moment because that's one of the things I'm just hinting at, one of the but points is. But the access has been made. There's no, you don't have to make things happen. So how does this apply? Well, to take a non-Christian faith, if you're a Muslim, as some of my friends are Muslim, some of my students are Muslim, they come from a different understanding of God where the ritual of prayer, five times a day, to wash in a ceremonial way, great devotion, great devoutness going on in there, and visiting, going on pilgrimage. This is an understanding of God where you would make your way through and God would assist you. That's their understanding. But this isn't a Christian way. It's different. Or if you're a Buddhist, there's an example of the yellow hat Buddhists in Nepal. It's rumored that they would go around this site and turn these prayer wheels. Most of these people would be illiterate, so that there'd be these prayer wheels with prayers in ancient text, and they would spin these wheels, and there'd be thousands of them. And it's estimated that someone would devote 7 years, 7 to 10 years of their life, spinning these things, walking around this thing and spinning them. And that's what they're doing. They're making their way, they're making the distance. But Jesus says, this isn't the way that it is to be with you if you're to follow him. There's no distance to be made. He knows what you need before you ask. And that transforms how we think of prayer. And think about how that works with Christian people. Like myself, most of you here, maybe the younger ones, maybe not so much, grew up in the generation where we learnt the Lord's Prayer. We recited it every day. I mean, we know it. I mean, I don't think, Dawn, you needed to actually read that, did you? Because you knew it. Maybe with slightly different words on it, but certainly that's something that we did. Now, any form of Christian ritual has its value, right? There's a value of discipline and training. I mean, you to grow as a Christian, it's important to take on spiritual disciplines. But Jesus is here saying something very subtle and very important. He's saying, do not substitute the disciplines for the access that you're making towards God. So I'll give you one example of this. As a young Christian, about 19 or 20, I was with two friends. We were both all young Christians, and we'd read about the Puritans. Okay, we'd heard about these guys, these real hardcore dudes from history, and they were the Puritans, and they used to do stuff like get up really early and do stuff. And we said, we're doing our A-levels, but we don't care because we're going to stay up all night and pray. Yeah, come on. Let's do this. Like spiritual commandos. So we went around my friend's house and we prayed all night. And then at about 2 a.m, we were like, something like this. So we went out for a walk around Tolworth in Surrey and like Tolworth Broadway. It's a really depressing place. And then came back and started trying to pray a bit more. We've got to really pray here. And then basically fell asleep by about 4 or something and then woke up. And the rest of the whole of the next day was ruined, you know, because we'd spent all night praying. And I think part of our zeal was slightly misguided. It's good to pray the whole time. But I remember one of the pastors heard about this and he said, have you thought about just having a few lunch times, just give up your lunch and just pray, you know, and then you can act normally. And so, no, we have to pray all night because that is the way. And I think there's something of the babbling pagan in that. Of course, I'm sure that the Lord answered and used our prayers. But if we're asking Jesus for advice on prayer, then that's got to be one of the things we need to take seriously. Now, there's two but statements I'm going to bring in here. okay? You can probably feel, those of you who are thinking ahead, you can probably think about what I'm trying to say. There are probably some questions that this raises, and I'm going to deal with two of them. Here's the first one. Oh, yeah, so there we go. Yeah, let's just summarize that. So we have no public acceptance. We have a private audience with God. And making the distance, we don't have to make the distance because we have his full attention. Okay, now here's the first of the but statements, okay? But I put it in a big red arrow because I really wanted to underline, this is quite important for what I'm saying. The first one is this. What kind of father? Okay, so we've got private access. He's got undivided attention. But hang on a minute. With who? Isn't that important? You know, it's all very well, oh, you've got the place, man. Well, but who with? Well, so at this stage, you have to kind of point the finger at the majority, well, a lot of fathers in our culture. Fatherhood is one of those areas that's failed, certainly. And there's a growing generation where fathers are very absent or where there's a lot of trouble over it. And having become a father myself, I see many of those tendencies within myself. So whereas I might, a few years ago, pointed the finger going, you dads, you need to sort it out. Actually, it's a thing that we all kind of are snared with. But let's just ask this. Is your father short-tempered? The Bible says that God is slow to anger. Very patient. Patient even to the point of dying on the cross for you to put up with the way your life is because he wants you close. A depth of patience and kindness that hasn't got this sort of short fuse where he's going to just lash out at you. You know that song, Why Did It Rain on Me? Maybe it's because I did something when I was 17. It's Travis, right? You know this. Well, you know, oh, and you hear this thing, excuse my language, but, you know, my own family sometimes talk about the notion of sod's law. Oh, it's sod's law, isn't it? Oh, something was going well, won something on the lottery, sod's law, something bad happened the next minute. As if there's this idea that there's this God out there who's like going to lash out at you if you do something bad. God's not like that. He's got a depth of patience. He's not going to lash out at you like that. It's different. The understanding of how he works towards our sins is quite different and staggering. Is your father a poor communicator? Well, the Word became flesh. God wanted to communicate to you personally, individually. And not just, massively in the Bible, we have Jesus, God has become one of us. You know, he wants us to know how he feels about things. So he became one of us. He shared in our lives. But even more than that, because by his Holy Spirit, even now, people who are sitting here, he will meet with you. And he'll suit your own individual life to your back. You know, the load is suited to the back. He's a shepherd. He cares for each one of us. We all have very different lives. But he cares for us in our own way. He communicates directly with us. So this is wonderful, wonderful perspective. Is our father weak? 10 years ago, I broke my shoulder in 10 places in a motorbike crash. I can't do many things with my arm. I can't straighten it. I certainly can't do pull-ups or press-ups. But here you see, in Romans chapter 8, it talks about this inseparable love that will never be lost. That God is, that's worth just devoting the whole thing to that. And is your father absent? There are many absent or temporary fathers. This is a male weakness, isn't it? We feel we can't deal with stuff, like things maybe getting a bit stressed. I'm going to go out for a walk, or I'm going out, I can't be doing with this. You know, all that sort of stuff. I mean, it's the kind of thing. I remember being young, early part of my marriage. I remember, I apologise for this, Fiona, but I threw a paintbrush once and walked out. She was very upset about that, quite rightly. But you see, you know, and we apologised and we worked through it, through my paintbrush throwing moment. But the thing is that there's something serious under that. In that our men, what's our capability for putting up with things and sticking with stuff and staying present? You know, there is this depressing statistic that says, you know, you may not be a great father, but the fact that you're around puts you ahead of most fathers in our culture. Even if you're a bad father, just being there is important. It's an encouragement perhaps to some of us here, certainly to myself. But you see, this is the thing with God. What kind of father? He's ever present. He'll never leave us, never forsake us, always carrying us. So you have this narrative in Matthew's gospel where Jesus is carried into the tomb, isn't he? The dead Jesus. But at the end, he says, are we with you till the end of the age? At the end, Jesus is carrying the disciples to the end of the age. That's how powerful and present he is. And he's with us here today. So there we go. But there's a second but thing, and this is almost the end now. Going fairly quickly, hopefully not too quick. Is it going okay over there? Okay, thanks. That nod is very encouraging. Thank you. This is massive, right? This is really very important. Is he our father? So we talk about, our father. We're assuming here that he's our father. But is he even our father? And if he is our father, so when you pray our father, on what basis are you praying that? I have a friend who says this, very spiritual person, says, you know, we can talk a lot, but we need to be still and know God. Okay? So that's true. Amen. That's a passage from the Bible. It's true, very true. We do need to be still and know God. But think about this. If I was to go around Bob Bond's house and act like my son acts towards me, it would be quite bad. Because I couldn't make that assumption. My son climbed up onto my leg yesterday, really hurting me. He's got very bony elbows and knees, and he climbed up while I was just eating some food. Some of the food went over me, and I was in a great deal of pain, because at one point he missed both my legs. He's probably going to end up in the Olympics, some sort of aiming type thing. Now, if I was to do that to Bob Bond, middle of the night, I get these calls. Daddy, need a wee-wee. Go around Bob Bond's house, phone him up. Bob, I need a wee-wee. Or phone up someone random in the church. Can you just pick me up? I'm at the station. No. Why would I want to do that? Well, I'm being still, and I know that you're my father. It's like, but you see, this is the thing, that what people say is they sometimes forget that the narrative of the Bible points out that a massive and catastrophic thing happened at the very beginning, which distanced us from God. It severed our connection with him. The fall in the Garden of Eden, whether you take that literally or not, something happened which affects us even today, literally, on a very day-to-day level. And it's basically that we were cut off from God. And we are not naturally in a fatherhood relationship with God. So why would we assume it? Because something terrible has happened in history. So on what basis can we assume it? And it's basically this. God is our father because of Jesus. The doorway to fatherhood was the adoption process. God knew that you were out in the cold, out in the dark, the smashed glass of this life, cut off, without hope, inherited from Adam and Eve, but also caused by us, for we are victims and vandals. We contribute to it, but we also inherit it. We're cut off. We haven't got hope. A bit like a kind of a care system that's uncaring, alienated, no sort of real affection or intimacy with a parent figure. And yet there's God. He comes to us. And the great narrative of the Bible is Jesus became an orphan on the cross. He became an orphan from his father. He was separated. He became an orphan for you so that you could become a child of God. And the Bible, the wonderful story of the Bible is that because he is our father, because of Jesus, because of this incredible cost, we can approach as a confident child. We can climb up on his lap and say, Daddy, I need a wee-wee, or whatever it might be. We don't have to like have some special approach to God. So let's just pull this back to the end. We have God's full attention, a private audience. And Jesus says, don't pray in that kind of public acceptance way. And don't pray in that way where you're making up the distance. But this is how you're to pray. Our Father. And if he's your Father, then you can ask. And so I'm going to finish with this point, and hopefully I've been brief enough but meaningful enough for you this morning. This week, schedule it. You know, if you're the sort of diary type person, make a point of doing this. Take yourself somewhere quiet. And before you get into shopping lists or all the requests or all the things that are pressing upon you, just stop for a moment and just take those two words, Our Father, and pause and think about this. You have amazing access to God. Amazing. On the basis of something quite wonderful that is beyond you. We wouldn't have a hope of earning this. We could never make that distance up. There's nothing we could do to earn his affection and acceptance. But he's done something for us, which earns it for us. It's a gift of grace. Quite extraordinary. Just before you speak, maybe just say the words, Our Father, and pause there. And just ask yourself, what's this environment? And hopefully the embers, the hearth of God, the log burner will begin to warm your soul. The tsunami will start building. Because that's where the source of this all comes from him. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I think I'm going to finish there. Do you want to pray?